Amen. We're looking today at the words of verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, these are the words, is it well with thee? Is it well with thee? The context of this text that we have today is that several years beforehand, John Gill puts it at 6 or 7 or more. A while beforehand, Elisha had been shown great kindness and generous hospitality by a great woman in Shunem. As we read there in the early part of the reading, he would pass by continually. And she went as far not only to invite him into her home, but to have a little chamber made for him so that he would have some privacy as well. He was very anxious to repay this kindness that had been shown unto him, and therefore he commanded Gehazi, who was his servant, to inquire of the lady, this woman who had been so good to him, as to how he could help her. Elisha had access to the ear of the king, and also access to the ear of the captain of the host, the top brass in the military. And he wondered, could this be used to her advantage? That's what you have there, verses 12 and 13. But she answered there at the end. She says, I dwell among my own people. I feel, she's saying there, no, I have sufficient. My own people are able to look after me. Don't go bothering the king or the captain of the host. Well, this offer being declined, Elisha still felt that something needed to be done. And his servant Gehazi came up with a great suggestion. And he says, well, this lady is childless and her husband is an old man. And you can put two and two together there what the suggestion was. They sent for the woman, and Elisha prophesied that in due time she would embrace a son. In other words, she would become a mother. The lady perhaps thought that this was some kind of joke, and she protested accordingly. Verse 16 there, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. But by and by, as we read in verse 17, she did conceive, and she bore a son according to the words of Elisha. Now we need to fast forward, as the story does, just a number of years, 6 or 7, as Mr. Gill has suggested, and the child is grown enough to accompany his father into the field where the reapers were to be found. And while there, he takes what looks to be, verse 19, a severe headache. He comes to his father, and he's obviously in distress, and he says, my head, he's a blinding headache. And his father says to a lad, carry him to his mother. And we read that when he went home to his mother, verse 20, he sat at her knees till noon. So it wasn't really a long time, was it? They've been out in the field, maybe early in the morning. He runs into a problem, he's carried home, and at noon, it just says simply, and then he died. Very sad reading thus far. The mother led him on the bed of the man of God. Not on his own bed, but the bed of the man of God. An action loaded with significance. And she hasted, verse 24 there, to the man of God, who saw her coming afar off. And Elisha bade his servant to run and to meet her, and they ask her the words that constitute our text, along with our inquiries regarding her family. Is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? I think it was very evident from the speed at which she was travelling. She had bade the man not to spare the ass on which he was travelling, except she bid him to do so. So it was very evident, maybe from the agitation of the woman, very evident that things were wrong. Well, to cut the story short, Elisha was used of God to bring the young lad back to life again. And so God was glorified in this action. Elisha, as a prophet, was vindicated, and the anxious mother, glad to receive her son back to life again. That's the context of the verse that we're taking this morning. But today we want to look at these words, "Is it well with thee?" And although we care for your physical well-being, we did offer prayer this morning for those who were sick in the congregation. And we do care for your our earthly circumstances. Yet primarily this morning, we are thinking about your soul. We know that life on earth is very brief. And except the Lord come again, as we captured in that last verse, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. But if the Lord doesn't come again, well then our bodies are ultimately destined for the grave. But men and women in the meeting this morning, you have a soul. And your soul may be said to be immortal. You don't have an eternal soul. Sometimes you hear that. If your soul was eternal, it would not have a beginning. The word that we're looking for is the word immortal. It does not have an end. Your soul will live on long after your body is in the grave. And the scripture is very clear. The Savior asked a great question. He says, what is a man profited? What gain does he make? Should he gain the whole world? All the money, all the power, all the pleasures, all the advantages. What is he profited if he should gain all these things and yet at the last he lose his own soul? There is obviously no profit at all. So it is the soul that must claim top spot in our concern. And therefore this morning I must ask you individually, yes, preaching from the pulpit, no budding holding of any individual, but do apply it to yourself. Is it well with thee this morning? Is it well with your soul? As I thought about this, I can see that fundamentally there's going to be three kinds of answers given this morning. First of all, there will be those, perhaps the vast majority, for which we thank God that they will be able to say, yes, it is well. We were singing that this morning, weren't we? It is well with my soul. And if they are indeed speaking the truth as it is in Jesus, then those who can so answer are those who are Christians. And I'm using this term, Christian, in the New Testament sense of a word. I'm not letting the world define it this morning. I'm not letting the man in the street define it. You would not get a consensus as to what constitutes a Christian if you go to those places. We're letting the Word of God define it. And a Christian in the Bible is someone who has received Christ as Lord and Savior. They have been born again, as Jesus pressed upon Nicodemus, born of the Spirit with life from above. And there was a time when these people would have had to confess, it is not well with my soul. We have a before and an after situation here. And they would have had to have said, no, there was a time when it was not well. Because the Lord Jesus said when he came into the world, he said, he came to call sinners to repentance. He says it's not those who are whole, not those who are healthy, who need a physician. It's not those people who are sitting down in the A&E departments. It's not those who are sitting in the doctor's surgeries. No, he says it is those who are sick. And the Bible describes the soul of man by nature because of sin as spiritual sickness. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6 it says, from the very sole of the foot to the very crown of the head, there is nothing in us, spiritually speaking, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What a picture that is of our soul when we are still unsaved. You think about Job and his sickness, his physical sickness, and how he was covered in boils. What a mess he was when you looked upon him. What a revolting sight, poor man, that he must have presented to those who came to visit him. And that is just a very slight picture of the state of the human heart if we are still unconverted. And because of that, we are in great danger, because moral sickness is enmity against God. And still to be unsaved means that you are on a war footing. You are fighting your Creator this morning. You are hardening yourself against him. The Bible says, who hath done that and prospered? Unbelief of the gospel is a refusal to believe the record that God has given of his Son. And the Bible says, when you do that, you represent God to be a liar. Oh, we are all guilty. You know, every child of God can sing those words. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. It was not well back then. We were lost in sin and nature's night. But those who today can say it as well, they can say it as well, because there came a day when I personally and individually received the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. And that, of course, was a glorious day. No true Christian ever regrets that day. Oh, we might have many regrets and mourn our many failures since that day. And many a time we feel almost compelled to cry out as the apostle did. And I believe when he cried out these words, he was a believer, recognizing his own failures, saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And there's many a regret, coldness of heart, slowness and growth in spiritual things. It's all there. But of that great transaction itself, that day we believed, that day we touched, as it were, the hem of his garment, that day when we pass from death unto life, there are absolutely no regrets. If we were to go back again, we had the opportunity of reliving that day, would we still come to Christ, or would we, with our hindsight, walk away and say, well, that was a mistake? Not at all. We would receive him afresh. We would go back and say, yes, I still want to be his. I still want to belong unto him. Oh, that was a day for us, surpassing every other day in our lives. There's been several high days in our lives, but this must take the top one, because it was a day that counted for all eternity. This matter of coming to Christ, this matter of being a Christian, cannot be viewed as something that is indifferent. But you know, we need to be very careful when we say these things this morning, that we do not overstate the place of faith. Now, faith is very important. We're talking about our Christian faith. We know that it's when we believed in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, we passed from death unto life, that we're justified by faith. But faith is not the Saviour. Christ is the Saviour. Faith is just the hand that reaches out. And the true Christian can answer, it is well with my soul. First of all, so under my first point here, because of what Christ has done. What has Christ done? He bore our guilt. Did we not sing that? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He satisfied the demands of the holy law that was against us. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures. The hymn writer wrote those lovely words. She said, because my sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me. And that great fountain that was opened up 2,000 years ago at the place called Calvary still avails for every sinner to come and wash and be clean. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And then we can say it as well, because of what Christ is doing at this moment in time. There is a work in progress in the heart of every Christian. The Spirit of God indwells the child of God, and he is gradually cleaning up the inside. That's what we call our sanctification. That's what we call growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that is a lifelong work. And even though it's still a work in progress, we can still say it is well with my soul, because he that hath begun the good work, he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. I go around different places in the south of Ireland, and I come across housing estates regularly. I pass them that were built during the boom years. That was around 2008. Half empty houses. Houses with walls but no roofs. Houses where one day they were building and the next day they brought the gates across, and they're left unfinished because the builder went bankrupt. The bank looked the money and he didn't have it to pay back. All his investment was in houses that were not going to sell. He begun the good work, but he couldn't finish it. That could never be said of the Lord Jesus. He that hath begun a good work, it's an ongoing work in the believer, and he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can sing it as well with my soul, because of what Christ will yet do in the believer. And that's our glorification. That's that wonderful day when he says, I will come again. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. And one day he's coming again and he says, I will receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Yes, it is indeed a wonderful thing this morning to be a Christian. The hymn writer said, we sung those words, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. You know, when the Lord's your teacher, you learn the lesson well. Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. If you can say that this morning, you rejoice in that today. You have something money can't buy. It is well with my soul. But then there might be those among us this morning, and there's another answer you would have to give. You would have to say, I am not sure. I am not sure. And I'm thinking particularly this morning, there's several ways you could take that, but I'm thinking particularly here of the true Christian who may lack assurance of their salvation. And this happened. In an ideal world, it wouldn't happen. But in this world, it does happen. And not every Christian can truly sing. He may be seen to sing in the meeting, had the hymn been given out. Lips might move, but the heart's not in it. They maybe can't sing blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Now the Bible says we can have, and I believe it ultimately says that ultimately we should have such assurance. Because the scripture says God wants our joy to be full. These things have I written unto you that your joy might be full. And you cannot have fullness of joy if there's a doubt you're entertaining over your salvation. Do I belong to him or do I not? Am I saved and heaven bound or am I not? You can't have that fullness of joy if you are racked with doubt. Here's something that must be settled. And when you have it settled, you can say, peace, perfect peace, yea, and at such a time. Because assurance, I believe, is the norm of the Christian life. These things have I written unto you that ye might know, ye that believe, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. He that hath the Son of God hath present possession, ongoing experience, he hath life. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Note the verbs, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Even Job in the Old Testament. And Job lived early in the Old Testament days. I know his book's right there in the middle of the Old Testament, but it is believed that he lived very, very early. Some believe he was a contemporary with Abraham. And even Job, with little light compared to what we have, Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I know I will meet him at the last day. I will stand in the presence of my Redeemer. Why then do some Christians doubt? Why is it some Christians are not sure? Well, there may be several reasons. There may be one of these reasons. It could well be them all working together. They've robbed them of that blessed assurance, a joy unspeakable and full of glory that the child of God has. It may well be that they just lack sound teaching. They genuinely came to Christ, perhaps with very little teaching, such being the simplicity of the gospel, and they have not been instructed in a balanced and in a biblical manner. And it falls on the man of God who occupies the pulpit to be careful to declare the whole counsel of God. And when the whole counsel of God is declared and the whole counsel of God is embraced, then there will be sound teaching. And the child of God, on the basis of that, will be greatly advanced in his assurance of faith. There are some churches, they effectively frown on having such assurance because it upsets a little doctrine that they have. And for some reason, they take pleasure in their misery. It seems the more miserable you are, then it seems to them the nearer to God you are. But that's far removed from what the Bible says. It's one thing to have a presumption, and we recognize that on one hand. We're not unaware of that. But as presumption and assurance are two different things. And then some people lack assurance because they are looking in the wrong place. And we did mention this about faith. And it usually pops up with an anxious inquiry. Do I have the right faith? Remember back to a meeting maybe when mission or whatever, and they knelt in prayer in a little inquiry room. And then they say, well, did I really repent? And they spend their days examining their faith and examining their repentance. And what it is self-torture. They are tormenting themselves. They are being introspective. And what they are doing there is that they are making their faith to be the basis of their salvation. Not the channel, not the instrument, but the actual basis. Now, yes, the Bible does call us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we be of the faith. I accept that, 2 Corinthians. But it tells us also, there's a time and a place for all those things, but it tells us looking on to Jesus. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And when you're looking as a child of God onto him, yes, you might lament all your failures, but you're looking on to one who cannot fail. God can do anything but fail. And when you're looking on to Jesus and you see that the perfection that seals and satisfies is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, what did he cry? It is finished. What a cry that was. That's where my hope is for eternity today. My assurance is not based on what I do. It's all based on what he has done. Jesus paid it all. Some people then find they cannot answer with great assurance. They lack assurance because they neglect the means of grace. They flit in and out of meetings when it is convenient for them to do so. They neglect the prayer meeting. They neglect continually the Lord's table. These are means of grace. These are things that lead us on. These are things that feed the assurance, lead to assurance, and feed the assurance. And is it any wonder that they are weak? If you met someone outside and he hadn't eaten for 2 or 3 days, sometimes you get boys going diets, and they go on extreme diets, and they're starving themselves, and they're tired, not able to work, fall into various sicknesses. The immune system just goes down and down and down and down. You say, man, you need to catch yourself on. You need a good steak. Get a good steak into you if you can. eat the right food, build up the body, build up the immune system. Is it any wonder that they're weak? I know that doubt is better than presumption in this matter. But why settle for doubt? Why settle for presumption? And the Bible says we can be saved and we can know of a certainty, be persuaded, that we are saved. To such weak Christians who are not trifling with sin nor neglect, I say to you today, ask God, if you're doubting in this matter, ask God, speak to God, and say to him, this assurance, can I have it? They have that in the Psalm 35, verse 4. The psalmist said unto God, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Maybe you see some Christians who seem to be stronger than you, and you get discouraged. You think, well, why am I like that? Well, we're all at different stages in the Christian life. Do not assume that you're not saved or have no assurance because you're not in the front rank. Remember what the Lord said to Peter after he restored him. He said, feed my sheep, but he also said, feed my lambs. And there's people at different levels. Some are more gifted than others. Don't let that influence you in this matter of assurance. Assurance does not always come immediately when a soul gets saved. There's a bit of a debate among Reformed men. I don't believe that assurance is an integral part of saving faith from this point of view. When you say it is an integral part of it, it means then that if you have faith, you must have assurance. But what happens if you lose assurance? Where does that leave you then? If you lose assurance, does that mean then you have no faith? And without faith, no salvation. Our confession of faith very clearly points out that it can take a little while, paraphrasing, for assurance to come. But it is the will of God and it is the aim. And it ought to constitute the prayers of those who are saved but lack assurance, that they might enter in to that blessed assurance and be able to say, yes, it is well. But then thirdly and lastly and very quickly, there are some among us this morning, I believe, I mean, if they were being honest, and always go for honesty, always go for truth. Not what your mother told you, son, daughter, always tell the truth. And you would have to say, no, it's not well. You're asking me, is it well with my soul? No, it's not well. I have no day and hour. I have no Damascus Road experience. I might have plenty of religion. I might be found in God's house in God's day. I might know my Bible. I might know my catechism. I might be able to argue the point with different people on theological matters. But I cannot say, with all that, that I am a child of God. I am still unregenerate, and the reality is this. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate. Many are on that road. And alas, I have to say that I am one of them. Is that your testimony, your story today? Well, there's one redeeming factor here. Let's build upon it today. It's better to face reality than to self deceive your soul, because this morning you can do something about it. You're not without hope in this respect. The gospel brings hope today. Even this morning, you can get right with God. You know, many years ago in Fermanagh, back a number of years ago, there was a wee girl went to children's meetings and heard the message of the gospel. Went to these meetings during the week. She went to her own church on the Lord's Day. And the time came for her to be what was called confirmed. And she asked, what did this mean? and she wasn't being told that she was confirming. All the other little boys and girls in the church, she went to the confirmation classes, and then there was a confirmation Sunday, that she was being confirmed as a Christian. But this wee girl had sat in evangelical meetings. This wee girl knew that you needed to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, and she said, "But I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian." And that caused great consternation in the home. But she faced reality. She withstood all the pressure because she knew that she wasn't right with God. And later got saved and got right with God. But she wasn't going to go through all this confirmation in a situation like that. That would have been fatal, because that would have been living and dying in a blatant lie. Saving faith is not ticking boxes. It is not giving theologically sound answers to a prescribed catechism. Saving faith is just coming simply as a sinner to Jesus, saying, "I am lost and undone. I need the new life. I need the new heart. I want to be a follower." And it lays hold on eternal life. "If I may but touch the hem of his garment," the words of that woman in the Gospels, "I shall be made whole." And she touched the hem of his garment. Immediately, the Saviour perceived that the virtue had gone out of him. That woman was saved. Will you touch the hem of his garment today? If you're still unsaved, the Bible tells you why. You love the darkness rather than the light, because your deeds are evil. You're choosing sin over Christ. That's a fatal choice. But remember this. He came into the world to save sinners. Sinners Jesus will receive. Send the word of grace to all. All who on him will believe. All who on his name will call. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. If you come to Christ this morning unsaved one, you will be able to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." May the Lord give you the grace to do so. May the Lord draw you to himself.